You might ask the question this morning, why are these people leaving the comfort of North Down and the beauty of the weather that we've had this morning and going to the ends of the earth? Why did Peter and Peyton Carrigan go down to Passage West in September? Why did Michael and Christine Stenning, who had retired from living a life serving their local communities in different jobs, why is Stephen Castles joining up military chaplaincy, which will take him, no doubt, to the ends of the earth? Well, if you're not a believer and you're asking that question, or you are a believer and you're still asking that question, the Bible is very clear as to why they're doing what they're doing. Because Jesus was very clear about what we should be doing. As he stood with his disciples, as the risen Lord Jesus Christ, having conquered sin, having been raised from the dead through the glory of his own Father, he stood and looked into the whites of their eyes in Matthew chapter 28. Now is the risen Lord, he could say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, based on all of that, based on all of the Gospel of Matthew, based on his glorious incarnation, based on his perfect sinless life, based on his sin-atoning work on the cross, based on his sin-conquering resurrection from the dead, he says, all authority's been given to me. Therefore, go. Where should you go? Go and make, not converts, but go and make disciples of every ethne, every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the lovely verse, I think, for Stephen and for Lydia and the family is how he finishes that. He says, and behold, I am with you always, even unto the very end of the age. But you, like the disciples, might have said, but where are we going? What's the sat nav? Where's Google Maps? Or IMAPs, depending on who you are. How should we go forward? Well, in the book of Acts, he gives us the roadmap. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my martyrios, you will be my witnesses, starting here in Jerusalem, where they just crucified me. Jerusalem, you'll move out then into Judea, you'll then move out into Samaria, and you will ultimately go to the ends of the earth. This, disciples, this apostles, this followers of Christ, this is the way, this is the roadmap. And so we as a church are feeling God's blessing as we've been doing that locally and as we feel God moving us globally. And so we're going to do something we've never done before. We have taken time over the years to look at some of the early chapters of the book of Acts. But where we've never been, uncharted territory, is the second half. And joining the great Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. And so we've entitled this new series, which we'll spend many months going through together, is this simple series theme, Salvation to the Ends of the Earth. Salvation to the Ends of the Earth. Where do we get this title from? Well, it was already foretold in Isaiah's prophecy as he spoke to the weary exiles. God speaks through the prophet in Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says, I will make you, Israel, as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the very ends of the earth. And that same passage was quoted by the Apostle Paul in Pisidian Antioch on a Sabbath day before a Jewish congregation defending his mission to the Gentiles. Let me read it to you. Acts 13:46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, first to the Jew, first to the Israelite. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold now, we are turning. This is a hinge point in the book of Acts. We are turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles. And here comes our theme verse, that you might bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This is God's heart. You're wondering about the purpose of your life. The wonder, the reason that you're still here is that you might be part of fueling through your praying, through your giving, through your going, so that God's message of salvation might go to the ends of the earth. This is God's heart. God is missionary God. We know this from right back at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 12. He speaks to Abram, who was an idol worshiper from Ur of the Chaldees. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to have a children, as many as the stars are in the skies. And as the Old Testament finishes with a burial, then in the New Testament that's open with a birth, Jesus Christ is born. And who is he? He's the seed of Abraham. This message continues, and God kept alive a people so that through this people and through this Jesus, his light and his love and his message might spread to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And so in the Gospel of Luke, it's a two-part series. Dr. Luke writes Luke and Acts. They're really two and they're really one. The book of Luke takes Jesus to Jerusalem. The book of Acts takes the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. In the book of Luke, Acts, we see the Lord Jesus Christ is now the risen, exalted, sovereign Lord of the universe. And so he has gone up. The Holy Spirit has come down. And now his followers must go to the ends of the earth. And so who was going to be part of this? Well, we meet Saul of Tarsus. And God spoke to him and converted him in Acts 8 and 9. And listen to what happened in his commissioning. In Acts 9, verse 15, let me read it to you. But the Lord said to Saul, through one of the other witnesses, here was the message for him, young Ananias, go and tell Saul he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name, where? Before the Gentiles and before the kings and before the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. He was converted. He was Saul of Tarsus. He hated Christianity. He hated people who were called the followers of the way. And he was doing everything to arrest and extinguish them. But on the road to Damascus to kill Christians, he who was going to arrest others was arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His life was turned upside down. And so we hear his heart later in his life as he reflects on all the missions when he says in Romans 15, verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Listen to this. So that from Jerusalem, you remember the roadmap? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Paul reflects on the mission. So that from Jerusalem and all the way round to Illyricum, I have, Paul, fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. And those it has been written about who have never been told of him will see. And those who have never heard of him will understand. Do you feel the beating heart of Paul? It was the heart of God to take salvation to the ends of the earth. Where will we go in our journey in Acts chapter 13 to 28? We'll go to cities like Jerusalem. We'll go up to Antioch. We'll go across to Corinth and Ephesus and Rome. We'll go to regions like Judea, Samaria, and Asia. We'll go to countries like Syria, Cyprus, and Italy. We'll meet people like Cornelius. We'll meet women like Lydia. We'll meet men like the jailer in Philippi and Crispus and Corinth. And one writer says this, we'll meet lots of different people, the powerful and the weak, the rich and the poor, male and female, old and young, poor widows and provincial officials. We'll meet merchants, jailers, sailors, centurions in the military, proconsuls, governors, kings, and philosophers. Many of them will be transformed by Jesus on our journey. The gospel must go to the ends of the earth. But let me ask you this question. As we're going to make these journeys, as we're going to fly over 35,000 feet in these 16 chapters this morning, I want you to ask yourself personally this question: what role are you going to play? What role will you play in the next chapter? We'll meet Paul at the end of this book in Acts chapter 28. He's still in Rome. He's preaching the gospel boldly and without hindrance. And the book stops. Why? Because the mission continues. It's not over. Acts 29, Acts 30, Acts 31, the chapters are still being written. What role will you play? Secondly, I want to ask us at the beginning of this new series, what role will we play as a congregation? Will we rest on our laurels to say, well, here's a number of people that are coming and then they're going, but what about our local community? Hope Explored that is coming. What role will we play? So let's go on the first missionary journey. I'm guided and thanked by Andrew Kyle with these maps. If you can see them, you'll be doing well. So let's join him. Paul is going to make his journeys now with us. And he's going to be catapulted from the church at Antioch. So I'll read many of these passages to you so that we can move quickly along like a skipping stone to chapter 28. Let's join him in his first journey. He departs from Antioch in Syria. And so we read in Acts 13, verse 1. Now there was a church at Antioch, and it had prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke to the congregation, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Antioch is an international church. Antioch is the first non-Jewish church. Under the persecution in Jerusalem, the Christians, like little embers, spread out across the known world at this time. And one of the first landing places was this church at Antioch, where we're going to see in these journeys together, catapults Paul so many times in the mission. But we're going to see a theology of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that every major breakthrough in the mission occurs through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Every major breakthrough in gospel mission occurs through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit calling the church at Antioch to set apart Paul and Barnabas as we set apart Stephen today. We'll see the Holy Spirit preventing Paul from working in Bithynia and Asia, and this man from Macedonia appearing to him and saying, "No, come over here and help us in Europe." We'll see the Holy Spirit anointing new groups like the disciples of John the Baptist at Ephesus. We're going to see in this book that this is not a book about the Holy Spirit, but it is a book about the Holy Spirit spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's instrumental in it all. And the question then I have for us as I've been reflecting on this is, how much of the Holy Spirit does he have of you? How much of the Holy Spirit has he taken possession of you? You become a believer, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. But Ephesians 5:18b tells us that we must go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 11, verse 13, reflecting as he speaks to the crowd. He says, "If you then, you people who are evil, even you know how to give good gifts to your children, think about this. How much more then will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" When was the last time, or has there been a time, when you've asked for the empowerment of God's Spirit to help you fulfill the mission to which God in Christ has called you to? Paul and Barnabas asked for it. And so let's look at the map. If you can see Antioch, the journey begins on my left-hand side and most of your right. Up at Antioch, they will move down towards Cyprus. So Acts 13, verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there, you'll see in the map, they sailed down to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. But Paul keeps on the move. He leaves Cyprus and moves northwest, preaching in Pisidia, Antioch. That's a different Antioch. You'll see it up in the interior in Acts 13, verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, which was on the west of Cyprus, and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned back to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga, and they came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And then down towards the end of Acts 13, verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, that being the Jew. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, now we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you,'" here's our theme verse, "'a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And what reaction did these pagan Gentiles have? They've never heard of Jesus. They never heard about the gospel. They're just idol worshippers living up in the interior. Jerusalem's so far away from them. How did they respond? Verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." The word of God's on the move. The gospel's on the move. The Spirit's on the move. And Paul keeps moving. You'll see he moves right now into the interior in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. Let me read Acts 14:1. "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue." That was always his pattern. When he went to a town or a city or a village, he always went straight to the Jewish synagogue, because salvation went first to the Jew and then from them to the nations. "Went first into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way, wonderfully, that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." And so Paul must move on again. You'll see in the map he moves to Lystra in Acts 14, verse 8. "Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at this man and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and he began walking. And when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.'" What that must have been like for Saul, who has now become Paul, and there's just this very small group of disciples and apostles who are now moving together, and people are coming to faith. They had no tricks. They had no techniques. They had no plan. They had no strategy apart from the roadmap the Lord Jesus gave them and the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't we need that? Dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we now need to understand the theology of persecution in this book. We find it here as Paul puts down his boots for a while. In Acts 14, verse 21, we read, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they then returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." What did they do there? Strengthening the souls of these young disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. But then Paul spoke to them, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When you read this book, when the Holy Spirit advances in his mission, advance is always met with attack. Same here in the mission in Bangor. Advance will always be met with attack. When Stephen moves out now in service of the Lord, this advance will always be met with an attack. And so we'll see Paul's life in this theology of persecution is threatened in Damascus, in Jerusalem, in Pisidian Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra. Paul and Silas are imprisoned by Roman officials in Philippi. They'll be persecuted by Jews and Gentiles in Thessalonica. They'll be persecuted by Jews in Berea. They'll be persecuted by Jews in Corinth, because when the gospel advances, there'll always be an attack. Because Satan does not want the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill his promise in Matthew 16 in front of this dome of hell that it was referred to, the gates of Hades, when he promised his disciples, he says, I will build my church. Satan doesn't want it to happen. So advance is always made closely with attack. And Jesus warned his disciples that this would happen. In his final hours of discipleship in the upper room, he said to them in John 16:33, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Because in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good courage. I've overcome this world. And so Paul's on the move again. He returns to Antioch in Acts 14:26. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, do you know like the missionary reports where you hear someone comes back? I'll tell you a wee story. It just comes to my mind now. My dad, who's not here this morning, he's away preaching, so I can tell a story about him. Do you remember some of you the old days where you had the little machine where you put the kind of, I don't know what they were called, into those big turning things, little slides? And my dad is not known for his patience. They used to come, the missionaries, with about 50 slides, and he'd go, you can have 10. He didn't want to see flowers from Cyprus. He wanted to see people. You can pick your best 10. That's just to give you a wee break. On we go. There's a controversy here, but there's a missionary report. Verse 27, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared, here comes their missionary report, all that God had done with them and how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Because you can imagine this church at Antioch, which was the first international church, as they said goodbye to Paul as he gets on that ship to sail to Cyprus. As we say goodbye to Stephen in some sense this morning, you're wondering, how is this all going to work out? They know that God says, and behold, I'll be with you always into the very end of the age. But like us, they were human. But then when they see Paul go off on this first missionary journey and make his way all the way around and bring them a report, people are getting saved. How they must have been encouraged. But not everybody's encouraged in gospel work. Sometimes it gets challenging. There's a controversy in Acts 15. Some don't like the gospel advancing and spreading. And we'll look at that Jerusalem controversy in our studies later in this book. But Paul's on the move again. So let's see him in a second missionary journey. He spends some time with the church in Antioch, but then they'll catapult him out again. And in this second journey, he'll go back to places he visited. Why? Because he was a pastor. He was a missionary, but he was a pastor. And so he'll go back to Derbe, and he'll go back to Lystra, and he'll go back to Phrygia, and he'll go back to Galatia. But he'll also go further now, because it's salvation to the ends of the earth. It starts in Jerusalem. It spreads under the persecution. The first international church at Antioch, Paul has gone out on one journey, but he wants to go further this time. Expansion. But we'll meet with opposition. He'll now go to Philippi, to Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth. But there'll be attack as he advances. But consider Acts 16, verse 5 in this second missionary journey. There's a little report comes into us from Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke tells us about how the mission is going. Acts 16, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith. And they increased in numbers daily. Paul and the church at Antioch no doubt had their plan. You can imagine as they had their last prayer meeting together, Paul and Silas probably were saying, this is exactly where we're hoping to go. But when you're submitted to the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit, he will tell you where to go. And so we see the mission changes, turns. Look at Acts 16, verse 6, or I'll just read it to you. Paul and the missionaries had their plans. And let's read it, Acts 16, verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. He's going back to where he's been. But then he's forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. It seems so strange. God closes the door, literally. And it's closed through a vision in Acts 16, verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging Paul and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And what happens in Macedonia? Well, the conversions are coming one after the other. Let's meet Lydia in Philippi. You'll see her on the map. Well, you'll see Philippi on the map. Acts 16, verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. See, God, who is sovereign, God knows that Lydia is in Philippi. God knows that the jailer is in Philippi. But God has got to get Paul from Asia to Macedonia into these early parts of Europe. And so let's hear the sovereign God bringing people to faith. Acts 16, verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. And listen to these words. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said. You know, God's still doing that today. He might be doing it right here this morning. You come in here. You were invited, or you stumbled in here. And through Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, God might just open up your heart to receive him this morning. God opens blind eyes. There was a jailer after an earthquake. He was going to commit suicide because he thought that Paul and Silas were going to escape in Philippi. Acts 16, 29, and the jailer called for the lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Maybe that's what you're asking this morning. What have I got to do? And they said after the earthquake, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Why won't you do that this morning? What would stop you? Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Two criminals either side of Jesus on the cross, Jesus in the middle. One man is mocking him, but one man sees that there's something different about Jesus and ultimately perhaps his followers that maybe he encountered in his life. And he asks Lord Jesus to remember him, and he has assurance. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He believed in the Lord Jesus, and you can do that too. But the gospel keeps moving, and so must we. The gospel moves into Thessalonica and into Berea and into Athens. And then in Acts 18, Paul gets to Corinth, and he's there for about 18 months. He then returns for the third missionary journey, which we'll fly over very quickly, in Acts 18, 23 to 21:17, he's made his way back to Antioch, and then he leaves for a third time. He goes back then into Galatia and Phrygia. There's the conversion of Apollos by Aquila and Priscilla. And then he comes to Ephesus in Acts 19. And he puts his boots down here for quite some time, perhaps 24 months or longer. And so we read in this time in Ephesus in Acts 19, verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. He then makes his way back to Jerusalem through Tyre and Caesarea. He's then imprisoned for a period of time. And then fourthly, we just will bring this to a conclusion and see the final chapter of Paul's journey. His desire was always to get to Rome. Salvation to the ends of the earth. In some ways, if you were in Jerusalem, there was a sense in which Rome was the ends of the earth for the Apostle Paul. And on many occasions he had tried and he was prevented in getting to Rome, but through the mystery of God's sovereign purposes, through arrest, through false charges, he'll ultimately get to Rome. He's arrested in the temple. There's a Jewish mob. He's brought before the Sanhedrin. There's plots against him. He's trialed before Felix. He's imprisoned in Caesarea for around 2 years. And then eventually he gets to go as he appeals through his Roman citizenship. He's shipwrecked in Malta. Now, that might not sound too bad to you, but it wasn't Malta as you might know it. Today he was met with a snake and other sorts of things, which we'll get into. But eventually he gets to Rome. And we read at the end of Acts, in Acts 28, verse 16. And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. Now, where do you think many of the letters of the New Testament come from? This time in Rome. So you might think the gospel has stopped spreading, salvation has got to the ends of the earth, but no, in God's sovereign purposes, now Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will start writing the letters which we read today. And how does the book end? In Acts 28, verse 28, he brings the report. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And Dr. Luke tells us in Acts 28:30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed everyone who came to him. What did he do in his imprisonment? Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I thought this week about a story of playing for Bangor Grammar School, just 2 miles up the road in Ballymac. Now, some of you have had the privilege of playing there or watching there. It's not the warmest place in the world. And in Bangor Grammar, you had a blue top and blue socks, but you had white shorts. Now, you can imagine the mucky season of November, December, January, February, playing in white shorts and coming home to your mother slash yourself as to how these white shorts would be returned to white for the coming weeks. But you know what? We had wingers on our team and they were good. But sometimes after a match in November and December, because it was so wet and rainy, the wingers would come off the pitch looking like a tailor's dummy. Beautiful blue top, pristine clean white shorts, socks. Because we had battled for 70 minutes in the wind and the rain, but the ball never got out to those folks in the wing. And so they came in, finished. The battle was over. But they weren't involved in the battle. You know, I want to challenge every one of you that when you get to heaven, if you're a Christian, may your hands be dirty. May your clothing be dirty because you got involved in the battle. Paul the Apostle, like his Lord, got to heaven with the scars, beaten, shipwrecked, persecuted. He, in fact, told us, he said, knowing in every place trouble and hardship awaits me, but I don't count my life as of value to me. If only I might finish the race. I believe Stephen and Lydia are going to get there with some stains on their outfits because they have wanted to get involved in the battle. As we start this journey, salvation to the ends of the earth, will you roll your sleeves up? Will you pray? Will you give? And will you go? Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for this overview of these wonderful missionary journeys. And we pray that it might challenge us to speak to our best friend. It might challenge us to speak to our family members winsomely and warmly. That it might help us through your Spirit's power to push through the fear and the pain barrier of inviting people to hope explored. That your Spirit might challenge how we use our time, how we use our resources, how we use our money. And that if we're in Christ, that even though we will get into heaven not based on any of our works, Father, we pray that we would have stories to tell. Stories like the heroes of the faith that we'll look at tonight, who rolled up their sleeves and played their part in the plan and in the purposes of God. because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.